When I came here from the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock, being a sixth-generation Missionary Baptist, I had the, well, I call it advantage of being taught by a lot of old-time preachers back in the hills back there, of having sat and listened to Brother Ben M. Bogart on the radio, of having attended the old Brown Street Church there before they built the new one across the street where Brother Lyerly pastored. And so after I went through the seminary, I had all this wonderful information. I had no idea that the Lord intended to start me out on this prophecy thing. This was not my idea. It was the Lord's. Whether you believe that or not, that's between you and the Lord. I know it wasn't. I like to just go line by line, verse by verse. The prophecy was not something that I was vitally interested in, but something happened, and the first thing I know, I'm out on the road. I had to answer questions about prophecy 16 different ways from Sunday. And I'll never forget Bill Suitcase Simpson took me home one night, and they had a huge room with chairs all around it, and Bill set me in the middle of it, and he said, "Okay, boy, now answer them." And I didn't even know what was going to happen, and they started firing questions. Well, it wasn't long until I learned that I didn't know zip about prophecy. I still don't claim to know a lot about prophecy, but I'll guarantee you one thing. After 18 years and living in over 600 different homes, I have fielded so many different questions that I have been forced to learn more about the Bible than I ever learned in my life. I've just been pushed into it. And some of the things I was taught in the seminary and some of the things I was taught back in the hills, I've taught some of what I'm going to show you tonight I was taught. It's something I happen to agree with, but there is a difference of opinion on it. Now this morning, once again, I talked about this heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that was going to come down upon the new earth. Now, I don't want to give the impression that the only ones in there are going to be super faithful that have their heads chopped off and give their lives. I'm sorry if I give you that impression. I don't mean to. It's just that I always believe in emphasizing the extreme example rather than who I really think will make up that city. If you're in God's New Testament church, and you're trying to do what the Bible says, you don't have to be a super martyr. And there's a big city and there's lots of room in it. And so if you're saved and you're scripturally baptized, and I'm talking about now in this time, forget about the people that lived before us. I'm talking about the church age. I'm not going to deal with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm not going to deal with that because it would just waste my time and yours. But I do believe that to live in that city in this dispensation of time in which we live, you do have to be a saved, scripturally baptized church believer. And I do believe that you have to have a certain degree of faithfulness that Christ will judge at his judgment seat to decide if you belong in it. But it's a big city. I mean, it covers about 3/5 of the United States. And so I think some people will live right in the immediate center of it. And people like Paul and Peter and James and John and the martyrs of the ages, I think they're going to be right near the throne. But there's lots of room in that city. And man, if I just made it and had an abode right inside, just barely inside the gate, I'd be the happiest man that ever lived. And so I think that inside the city, you're going to have people on the church roll that didn't climb Mount Everest and they didn't have their heads chopped off. But they at least tried to be faithful. So if I give you the impression that you've got to be a super, super, super Christian to be in it, I don't mean to do that. Just as I believe that some people will live closer to the Lord in that city, it's a big one, than others, I believe out here on this new earth, you're going to have saved people. But I also think there are going to be some people out there who were New Testament church members that were scripturally baptized, but just completely unfaithful. I didn't even make an effort. So I just wanted to clarify that before I started, because sometimes I go back and look over what I've taught, and I thought, well, I don't want to give them that impression. Now, we've been talking about the bride, and we've hit this Revelation 19:7 till by now you should have had it memorized, which is what I'm really putting it up there for. Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready." I pointed out that she was a person, male or female, who got saved, and afterwards thought that she wanted to make herself attractive to the one that had saved her, and so she let him work in her and clean up outside what was already existing inside to show Christ outwardly, not just have him inwardly. The wife made herself ready by living a holy, righteous life in submission to the Lamb's indwelling spirit. She did it after she was saved by grace through faith. She became, in obedience to the Spirit, a church member who continued steadfastly in the teachings and practices delivered to the saints. In my belief, in my opinion, what I teach, and will probably continue to teach till I die, unless the Spirit changes my mind, I think right here in Acts 2:41-42, he pretty well outlines what's required to live in that city for us of this dispensation of time. Acts 2:41-42. First, you've got to gladly receive his word and be saved. Then, you've got to want to be baptized the way that he directs. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added to them about 3,000 souls. The fact that your name is on a church roll is good. If you're saved, it's super good. And the fact that you were in obedience, at least to the extent that you were willing to picture his death, burial, and resurrection, and through fellowship, unite with one of his churches, is outstanding. But I will show you exactly and precisely what I think is required to be in the bride. And they, I think these are the people that are going to be in the bride, continued steadfastly. It wasn't an off again, on again, gone again, then again, when I feel like it type of relationship. They didn't just come to church when they felt like it. I'm not one of these preachers that says is on people because they have to work sometimes on Sunday and make a living. And I'm not telling you, give up your job and God will bless you and everything will be all right. I'm not telling you that. I don't tell people that. But I do tell people, whenever you possibly are can or physically able, come to where the body is assembled and worship in spirit and in truth. And I think this bride is someone that continued steadfastly. It was not a hit and miss type thing. And it wasn't someone who really hated coming to church, but for some reason, they came anyway, just because they had to, at least some. That type of person is not going to be in the bride. It's going to be someone who wanted to come, someone who realized the importance of it, and someone who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, didache, meaning teaching, the same teaching he gave to the first New Testament church as it travels with him, and the same teaching through the church members that the Bible was completed, John writing the last book in AD 95 or 96 AD, the teachings are all there. This person made an effort to continue steadfastly in what it taught. Sure, the person failed. Sure, the person made mistakes. But they were always picking themselves up by the power of Christ in them, and they continued and tried until they drew their last breath to want to be faithful in the body of Christ, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And that fellowship means a sharing of the love of Christ between one another. It means that even though you may not have liked this particular person in the church, and maybe though their personality is an affront to you, and maybe you think their motives are wrong, and you look at them and you say, this person should be that way, they should be this way, I think it ought to be this way, and if only he'd do this, or if only she'd do that, and you spend your whole time analyzing other people, rather than praying for them, and loving them, and sharing Christ and his love between one another, you've wasted your life, really. And in breaking of bread, and I believe that is the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. And I believe that when you observe the Lord's Supper, you need to know what you're doing. And in prayers. And this prayers is a lot more important than people give it credit for. John the Baptist said a man can receive nothing except it be given him above. And John in his BTC lesson tonight was talking about wisdom, which comes from above. And the importance of asking for wisdom. And really the importance of asking for wisdom for the right reason. You ought to ask God how to pray. Tell God you're confused and you don't know what to ask for. I do all the time. Maybe you've already figured it all out. But the truth of the matter is, lots of times I'll just tell Lord right in the middle of prayer, Lord, I don't really know what to pray about. Help me. Help me to pray for things that you think are important. Help me to pray for those people in a way that, Lord, it would please you. We need to love one another. And the love is manifested in prayers, not just for our physical condition. Lord knows we spend a lot of time doing that, and that's fine. But we ought to be concerned about our spiritual condition. And we ought to be praying for one another's spiritual condition. Because it's the spiritual condition of an individual that determines their relationship with God. And people that are out of fellowship with God need to get back in fellowship.
And people that fellowship with one another in a church are people that fellowship with Christ because they're fellowshipping through the local visible body. Is it possible for a mammon-centered church member to live an unjust lifestyle? Now, these are just simple questions that I'm going to answer from the Bible, and then you'll see why I've done it. Yes, it's very possible for a mammon-centered church member to live an unjust lifestyle. How do I know that? Jesus said this, and it was recorded later by Luke. This had to be written to a saved person. It had to infer that it was for saved people, because the Lord would never have told a lost person that by being faithful in much, he could go to heaven. That would infer salvation by works. So he has to be talking to a person who already understands the principles of the kingdom of God, who already knows Christ. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So since this instruction is written to people who have the capacity to serve God or to please God, it must be possible for someone to be unjust in their actions. Otherwise, the admonition to be faithful and just would never have been given. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man, who shall give you that which is your own? So the very fact that he wrote that has to be that he wrote it to people that already had a Savior, already were saved. Because why write that to a lost man? Makes no sense. But to add further proof, is it possible for a mammon-centered church member to live an unjust lifestyle? In 1 Corinthians 5 and 11, he says, But now have I written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, he's talking to members of the church at Corinth, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Don't take the Lord's Supper with him. Now, I personally think that all of these characteristics could be called unjust characteristics, but if you want to pick out the two that fit this particular word, unjust, best, it would be someone that was covetous. Because he is not faithful in the unrighteous mammon. He is covetous of everything he has. Therefore, he would be an unjust person with an unjust lifestyle. The other extortioner, someone that robs a bank or cheats or uses money improperly or robs you through deceit and other types of human endeavors, certainly those two would be unjust. Now, those are church members. He says, For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? He has to be talking to church members. Do not ye judge them that are within? So yes, it is possible for a church member, a legitimate, born again, scripturally baptized church member, to live an unjust lifestyle. Do these born again church members go to hell for being in these states of lifestyle? Well, the man who was living with his father's wife was certainly a fornicator. And do they go to hell? No. Same chapter, same epistle, referring to this man. 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's going to intervene before they reach such a state that it would no longer be fair for them to go to heaven after what they had done. And no one is ever going to be sent to hell once they're saved. So it is possible for a person to live an ungodly lifestyle after they have united with a church. And if you pastored long enough, you wouldn't even have to use scripture to prove it. Is it possible for a church member to live in a filthy lifestyle state? Is that possible? Well, if it wasn't possible, then why write this to a group of church members at Colossae to tell them not to do it if they weren't capable of it? Colossians 3:8 through 10. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So it is possible for a church member to live a filthy lifestyle. Now take a look at this. If that's not a filthy lifestyle, then tell me what is. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So there is overwhelming evidence in the Word of God that it is very possible for a child of God who has been scripturally baptized and is a member of one of God's churches and whose name actually appears on the church roll to be guilty of a filthy life, to be guilty of an unjust life. Is it possible for a church member to live in a righteous lifestyle state? Certainly. Because that's why Christ died, so that we could. In addition to saving us from hell, he lives within us to help us live such a lifestyle. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, why? That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So certainly it's possible for a church member to live a righteous lifestyle. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So yes, a church member can live a righteous life. Matthew 10:41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Therefore, if there's such a thing as a reward for a righteous man, surely we must be able to live a righteous life. So yes, a church member can live an unjust lifestyle. He can live a filthy lifestyle. Or he or she can live a righteous lifestyle. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That doesn't just mean he's been made righteous by the blood of Christ and cleaned his life up, and Christ has cleaned him up inside. Certainly that has to have happened. But afterward, he is letting Christ in him, who has imputed him that righteousness, guide him to commit acts of righteousness by the leadership of the Spirit in him. So certainly a church member can lead a righteous life. Is it possible for a church member to live in a holy lifestyle state, set apart, hegiso? Certainly. 1 Peter 1:15, 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, set apart, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So it is certainly, absolutely possible for a church member to be unjust, or a church member to be filthy, our church member to live righteously, our church member to live a holy life. Since it is possible for a born-again member, a born-again church member, to live an unjust, filthy, righteous, or holy lifestyle, and anybody wants to argue with that, you're going to have to argue a lot about the Bible, because, and if you don't believe the Bible, just take a look at our churches today and some of the conduct that's been, you've known in your lifetime, and I guarantee you it's possible. Since it is possible for a born-again church member to live an unjust, filthy, righteous, or holy lifestyle, will he or she have a chance to change their lifestyle states at the rapture? Absolutely not. Why? 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, boom, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than an eye can blink, boom, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. If you're unjust, that's just the way you're going to be caught. If you're living filthy, that's just the way you're going to be caught. If you're living a righteous life, that's just the way you're going to be caught. If you're living a holy life, that's just the way you're going to be caught. And there will be no chance for an unjust man to repent. There will be no opportunity for a filthy man to repent. You're going to get caught in the exact state that you are in. Now notice what the Lord says in Revelation 22, 11 through 13. You see, I've heard people say, that's talking about the lost and the saved. And I don't believe that, because over and over again in the book of Revelation, it makes the repeated statement, he's talking to churches. Now, I prove to you that a church member can be unjust or filthy or righteous or holy. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. If you're practicing covetousness, if you're practicing extortion, whatever this particular sin is that causes you to be unjust in the way your actions are conducted toward God, or whatever you're doing that is causing you to be filthy as a church member, you're going to get caught, boom, just like that. And if you're righteous, he that is righteous, let him be whole, righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. That's Revelation 22:11. Now, the reason I'm so confident that that is a warning to church members that they're going to be caught in whatever state they're in is because of what follows. And behold, I come quickly. That's an adverbial modifier used as an objective phrase to describe not the time of coming, like the first of the week or the middle of the week or the 15th of September or during the summer, but the manner of coming. Boom! Suddenly and abruptly. In a moment, in a twinkling. Boom! First, he warns church members. If you're unjust, you're going to get caught in that state. If you're filthy, you're going to get caught in that state. If you're righteous, you're going to get caught in that state. And if you're holy, you're going to get caught in that state. And it's talking about manner of lifestyle. It's not talking about whether you're lost or saved. Well, why is that so important? I hate to oversimplify this, and forgive me, I don't mean to hurt your feelings or insult your intelligence, but that's why you need to continue steadfastly. See, if you're continuing steadfastly and you're not varying your conduct from one week to the next, and you're not somebody that's faithful for about 2 months and then drops out for six, if you'll continue steadfastly, you won't have to worry about when the Lord comes. The only thing I'm concerned about as to when the Lord comes is that I be caught continuing steadfastly. Now, I'm going to be taken. You can bet your biffy on that, whatever a biffy is. But I will guarantee you that what I'm concerned about is, am I going to be in the Lord's church? Am I going to be teaching His word? Am I going to be asking forgiveness for my sins? Am I going to be trying to pray for others, to fellowship with others? And I'm talking about in the church. So you can forget about the association meeting. That's talking about in the church now. So you can fellowship with them. I just suddenly thought, good grief, you know. But I love the brethren down there. I love them. But I've got a lot of work to do this week. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. That's what I need to be doing. When Paul was concerned about being a castaway, of course, he didn't mean from salvation. He meant from the church. He meant from preaching and teaching and continuing steadfastly in the work that the Lord had given him in the churches. So if you're continuing steadfastly, and you're there every time the door's open, and you're giving what you should, and you're praying and being concerned about others and asking God to help you to learn what to pray for, and you're honestly, truly interested in doing God's work in the church, man, when he comes, you've got it made. You can live in that city. But if he comes and you're out of fellowship and you're out of sorts, I'm not saying you can't live in your city then, but let's put it this way. You've got a whole lot better chance if you're being faithful when he comes than if he catches you in a week spell in between. If you're always faithful, you don't have to worry about that possibility. Now, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, signifying full power in Christ. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is the beginning and the end. He has all the power in heaven. Just before he gave the Great Commission, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He tells you he's got the power to do this, and he will do it. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, what would you say a person was like that was righteous and holy? It would be a person who in this life was trying to obey the commandments that Christ gave his church. He very clearly said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. If I love you, I will not commit those acts that are in opposition to the commandments that God gave Moses. Because I won't violate a man's wife. And I won't lie to a fellow church member. And if you will practice love toward one another, then the commandments themselves just automatically fall into line. Because if you really love people, you won't lie to them. You won't take advantage of their wives. And you'll be someone that's trying to keep the commandments of God because you do love the other members in the church. Now, I think all this fits together. Where will holy, righteous, living church members who have washed their outer garments by obeying God's commandments reside on the new earth? I've gone continuously. Revelation 22, 11 through 13, Now I'm going to hit Revelation 22:14. Now the reason I put this in here, where will holy, righteous, living church members who have washed their outer garments by obeying God's commandments reside on the new earth? In this next verse of Scripture, in the three oldest documents, Sinaiticus, which was found by Baron von Tischendorf on the Sinai Peninsula, Alexandrinus, the other codex that was found in Alexandria, and Vaticanus, which was found in Rome, there are three older documents, Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, and Alexandrinus. In their scripture, they say, blessed are they that are washing their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Well, pray tell me, what's the difference between blessed are they that do his commandments? My inside's already been cleaned. What's this woman supposed to be doing? Hath made herself ready. So if those older documents are right, my inside's already been cleaned up. And what's that woman supposed to be doing? Hath made herself ready. And how do you wash your outer garments? By obeying God's commandments. So either way, this is talking about people that were still righteous and still holy. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So regardless of whether you take the three oldest documents or the received text, which says, the ones the King James translators used, blessed are they that do his commandments. That's what that's, it both says exactly the same thing, implies exactly the same thing. Now, with all that we've looked at, what time is this talking about? In other words, when does Kenneth Eubanks have to keep those commandments? Now? When does Bob Christie have to do it? Now. When do I have to do it? Now. And let's say the three oldest documents are right. I've already been cleaned up inside, born again. When am I supposed to clean out the outer garment? Now. So what's that talking about? It's talking about the lifestyle of people right now, whether they're righteous and holy. And if they are, they will have right to go into the city and to partake of the tree of life. That's talking about right now in this life. I've shown you that people can be filthy. I'd say a man living with his father's wife was about as filthy as you can get, because it wasn't even named among the Gentiles. Do you know that children of God can live the most ungodly lives you've ever seen in your life and still go to heaven? But a lot of people don't want that. They say, I can't believe that people that live like that can go to heaven. They couldn't if it wasn't by grace. And so when I show you this next thing, I ask you this question. When did this happen in this life? What are they going to be like in heaven? They're going to live in the city in glorious bodies. Where will the church members who lived unjust, unholy lives live on the new earth? These people lived holy and righteous lives. They tried to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I realize for some people this is hard to accept. But Revelation 22:15 tells you where they're going to live. For without are dogs, sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. You say, well, right over here in the book of Revelation, it says liars cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They can't inherit, and they won't be inside that city. But if you tell me a liar can't go to heaven, then you're not going, because we're all liars. You say, well, I'm not anymore. Yes, you are. And you get put in the right stretch and you'll lie like a scalded dog if your life depends on it. Those are people who lived lives that were ungodly. That man was living with his father's wife. That's not any worse than a whoremonger. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I've known some people that I saw make professions of faith that I know were genuine. And I've seen them be baptized, and I know their baptism was scriptural. And they're habitual liars. So don't tell me that's not possible. If these people get to go into the city because in this life they kept his commandments, These people aren't going to go into the city because they didn't keep his commandments. That's a pretty big earth. I don't know the exact size of it. And that's a pretty big city. There's going to be a lot of people out on this earth. There's going to be some of them living over here. This isn't hell. There'll be plenty of light. More light to know what to do with. This is going to be a magnificent light that lights the whole earth. Over here on this side, you're going to have the worst of the worst. I guess you might say those that were semi-faithful here. I put a red here because these people were probably church members. Well, why aren't they in the city? Because they were unjust, because they lived like dogs, they were whoremongers, they were deacons who cheated on their wives, who made a profession of getting rid of the preachers when they found out, and continued to let you say, well, that man's going to hell. Oh, some of them are lost, but some of them aren't. You're going to have some church members living out here that were completely unfaithful. And you're going to have some saved people living right out here with them. And don't be surprised if you've got some saved people living up here close to the city that really tried to live for Christ and didn't even know what a New Testament church was. And don't be surprised if you've got some people living out here that got exposed to the New Testament church and spent their whole lives fighting, serving in it, and caused the church more problems than they were worth. There are going to be different degrees of punishment in hell, and there are going to be different degrees of rewards in heaven. I did all that for a reason. We need to continue steadfastly. It doesn't matter whether you agree with this interpretation or not, but it does matter whether you continue steadfastly. I guarantee you, if you don't, you're going to be sorry, and so am I. But if you do, you're going to be glad. That's one thing I can do. God may not want me to give my life, and I may not have to climb the highest mountain for the Lord. But I can continue steadfastly in His church, and so can you. And that's something we won't have any excuse for not doing. Why do I apply Revelation 22:11-15 to church members? Why? Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angelos, my messenger, to testify unto you these things in the churches. Now, if he wasn't trying to warn church members not to live these kind of lives represented by dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth maketh a lie, pray tell me, if that isn't a warning to church members that he's coming quickly and you had better live a just life, you had better not live a filthy life, you had better live a righteous life, and you had better live a holy life, then pray tell me if it isn't to churches, how come in the very next verse he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. That's for church members. Where will the bride of the Lamb abide on the new earth? Right here. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, where do you think the Spirit's going to be? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, incorporated in Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods, in the center of that city. And the bride's with him. And she says with him, come. Who's she saying that to? To the people that are there. And let him that heareth say, come. There'll be some outside the city that will hear from the actual people who go out from the city. The leaves that go out from the city. And they'll say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you become a church member, you've got a much more serious responsibility than most people will accept or realize. I was raised and taught when I was young how serious it was. And when I got away from the hills and my grandparents and went into service, and got exposed to a lot of other Protestant teachings, I sort of lost my awareness of how serious this is and how important it is. And it took a seminary in Little Rock and 21 years here before I began to realize this is serious business. And the most spiritually ignorant thing that any church member can do is to fail to continue steadfastly. Now, you can't live above sin. I'm going to tell you that straight out. But by cracky, you can be here when these doors are open. And if you think I'm trying to exhort you to come here so we can put your name on a board, we don't have any attendance boards. And if you think I'm trying to get you here so you can give money, no, we don't need your money at that price. And if you think I'm trying to get you here so I can say, we had so many additions and brag the next time I get with some other preachers, you're quite wrong. I bow before God and I testify to you, knowing I must answer to Jesus Christ. I want you here in place, studying, teaching, and listening to God's word, because by cracky, when Jesus comes, I am your pastor and I am responsible for warning you that God said, continue steadfastly, and every one of you can do that. There are no exceptions. You can do that. And by cracky, what you can do and what I can do, we're going to be held accountable for. So think about that. As Johnny comes and as Kay comes, I've shown you God's word. You need to think about that. And you need to make up your mind to continue steadfastly. Because when Christ makes his choice, tell me, who loved him the most? Someone that wanted to be there with his body, worshiping him in spirit and in truth and learning the things he had to teach, and that was the first and foremost thing in their life? Or someone who let other things drag them away that they thought were more important? If you think something is more important than assembling with the body of Christ, if you think something's more important than his body, then just stop for a moment and actually think what you're doing. And think what you're saying with your conduct in your life. You're saying the body of Christ is not as important as this. And I tell you, the body of that man who gave it on Calvary for your sins, so that you could escape hell and have an opportunity to live in that city, is worth dying for. But surely he ought to be worth continuing steadfastly in the local church. Surely he's worth that much. So no, I don't think you have to be a super Christian and give your life as a martyr. But I do believe that you have to continue steadfastly, because I know I can do that. I know it's not impossible. I can't live above sin. But I can continue steadfastly by the power that is in Christ. And so can you. And there's no excuse for not doing it. What number, Johnny?
405.
We're only going to have one stanza. Then we're going to close. Just one stanza.